Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We are going to be looking at verses 29 to 31 this morning. We're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. My focus this morning is primarily on the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. In Matthew 24, 29 and following, we read this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We want to focus our attention on some of this day. Back earlier in verse 4, verse 3. Let's pick up verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the end of the age?" So that what were they asking him for? The sign of his coming and the end of the age. That's what their question was, and he's going to answer it for them. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now, that's going to be a critical thing to understand, that no one deceives you, okay? Because that's what he wanted to know. Does that opens the possibility that somebody could deceive you, does it not? So if he's saying, let no one deceive you, then there's a possibility existing that somebody could have some information that would be strong enough, deceptive enough, that you could believe it. And he's saying, don't do it. Just pay attention. Here's what I want you to understand. So he goes on to tell them, many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, I want to make sure, when Jesus is using this sort of terminology, Jesus is viewing all of his coming as if it's a conception and pregnancy. Everybody with me? It's his conception and pregnancy. So in other words, he's telling there's a time where something's going to be born. But everything in there, I mean, I felt the baby kick. Okay, is that birth? No, that's the baby kicking. I felt the baby turn over. Was that birth? No, that's the baby turning over. And each of those events, you recognize, well, he's saying that when you see wars, rumors of wars, and you see famine, pestilence, all this, that's the baby turning over. That's the baby kicking. Now, there is a time, though, that it's going to come where there's a little more stuff coming with it, that it's some pain that's coming with it as well. He said that's the beginning of sorrows. That's when your birth pains are starting. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now I want you to stop and look at verse 10 a moment. Then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. That's among those who have believed him. That's among those who have believed him. The persecution comes on when it gets really hot and heavy and the pressure gets there. There are some people who are going to back out. They're going to walk away from their commitment to Christ. They're going to be saying things like, that's not worth it. It's not worth it. I want to be able to buy and sell. I want to be, and I want to be able to know, listen, China made use of a program like that. I forget, it was credit something or other, social credit or something along those lines. That is, that they wanted to know your party loyalty. So if you were loyal to the party, they would give you social credit. Now, that could allow you to have 10 minutes more in the grocery store than somebody else did. It might give you a little extra money on your account to go to all the communist parties. all the communist meetings and that sort of thing. That gives you a little more social credit. To do each of those things gave you a little more social credit. To not go to those things gave you a loss. So you had demerits given to you. That meant less time in the grocery store. It meant less they could control what your bank account would be. You could lose things. You might lose the privilege of going to certain stores. Your children might lose the privilege of going to college. All of those credit sort of things. There is coming a time when among believers it will be counted a worthwhile thing to turn in another believer for being a believer. You understand where we're coming from? And that's what he's talking about here. There's coming a time when believers will turn on one another. 2 Thessalonians calls that in chapter 2 the great apostasy, the great turning away, the moving away from people, all right? The moving away from the state of the Christianity. Then it says, verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. They'll offer a new message, a new Jesus that's better than the old Jesus. The old Jesus gives you persecution. The new Jesus gives you credit. So just follow the new Jesus. So the false prophets will rise up. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So because there's not any more of the influence of Christianity into a culture, lawlessness will grow bound and abound and will be getting stronger and stronger all the time. I think you can see that there are things like that going on right now. I don't mean to tell you that we are in a tribulation or in some sort of sign like that. What I mean to tell you is we can see things like that happening now. These are not inconceivable ideas. Everybody with me? All right. Go a little further. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. So in other words, everybody's going to hear it before the end comes. Now, you didn't say before Christ comes. You just simply said before the end will come. And then verse 15, he told them, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now, here's the deal. He said, this is a big sign. When you see that one happening, big stuff is happening. This is going to be coming to the sign. So when you see that one happening, you know, we've been a few weeks now looking at that, the abomination of desolation, whatever that is, we're not exactly sure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 seems to indicate that it is when an individual takes the seat in the temple and declares himself to be God. That is an abomination. By desolation, it's meant as soon as that abomination takes place, war is going to happen. Desolation is going to happen. But you have to see that one. So if you see that one take place, know that desolation is going to take place. Now watch what he goes on to say. Then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Kids, that's pretty fast, isn't it? Get out. Get out now. Don't go back and pack. I will take care of you. Just get out of there because something big is about to happen. When you see that abomination of desolation, something huge is about to happen. Biggest thing that's ever happened. Go on further. If let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Man, it's going to be rough for you because your flight is going to happen fast. And you're going to have a pregnancy you have to deal with, nursing babies to have to deal with. Just get out of there and pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So this is Jesus telling us what it's going to be like in those last times. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, follow the picture. He said, it's not going to be one of those surprise things that Jesus is in the inner rooms. No. or that Jesus is in the desert. No, everybody's going to see that sign. Everybody. That's the whole world. This is not going to be a hidden thing, not a secret thing. So if somebody tells you, you can find Jesus if you go to such and such, you know, he's on 12th Street and he's in such a room that's back here. Jesus has come back. He's back there. That's a lie. Don't even fall for it. I don't know who's in that room, but may God have mercy on his soul for declaring himself to be something he's not. So Jesus is saying, these things are a fearful time. He said, I'm telling you this, you have a reason to be terrified. It's going to be a terrifying time. Then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. I want to stop right here a minute. So your blank there, your first blank right there is immediately, and that's after the tribulation of those days. That's the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Or the last seven-year period of time determined for Israel and Jerusalem. Now, some of you remember, as we've studied through Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, that there has been 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 sevens, I'll just go ahead and say it that way, 70 sevens that have already taken place. There's one more week that is to go, and it's that 70th week of Daniel. Now, I want you to, it'd be, I think, easier just to go back to Daniel 9. So go back to Daniel 9 with me, and I want you to look with me at verse 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. Here he says, then he, talking about this Antichrist, this individual is part of the destruction of, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's one set of 7 years, okay? So he's going to have a seven-year covenant. But then it says, in the middle of the week. So that's, if I can set the platform up here, what have I got? Here's a music stand. Here is the beginning of the seventh week. I don't have another music stand to use over here. I don't want to. Yeah, I'll use this one. All right. And here's the end of it. All right. So I got this seven-year period here. And something's happening in this first year. I'm not told here what Jesus is telling us what's happening this first year, unless it's that the gospel's being preached and there's a variety of things here. We'll come to that in just a minute. But right here in the middle, something horrid is going to take place. And that's this thing called the abomination of desolation. And from this point on, in these last 3.5 years, there is desolation. All kinds of horrid things happening from here to here. Everybody with me? That's called in the scriptures time, times, and half time. 3.5. It's called in the scriptures 1,260 days. All right? That's the same thing. It's called in the scriptures, I think, 42 months. So you're going to find it listed there in each of those categories. So whenever you see the 42 months, or you see 1,260 days, or you see 3.5, it's talking about 3.5 years. Everybody with me? All right. So he's saying this, that immediately. And then here's where I'm going to admit my own problem, all right? My own problem. I am a man who has held to a pre-tribulational rapture statement. Now, let me make sure that everybody's with me when we talk about this. When we're talking about something that's pre-tribulational, we mean that it happens here, someplace here, before a tribulation. Everybody with me? And that we're talking about is the taking away of the church, something that's spoken of a couple of times in the Scripture, several times in the Scripture. The church is taken away. We call that pre-tribulational. Everything that happens in here is called tribulational. There are some who hold that this rapture of the church would take place here, mid-tribulational. Everybody with me? Some believe it takes place here and that Christians will be in this first half. Middle, they get taken out because that's where the abomination of desolation is. Zoom, they're gone. I find less support for that, Because I don't see a place where that takes place. I don't see a statement made. Unless, and here's the deal. Some people call everything from here to here the day of the Lord. All right? Everybody with me? All 7 years are the day of the Lord. Some call from the mid-tribulation to the end the day of the Lord. So it's all determined by what time you call the day of the Lord. Everybody with me on this? Now stay with me because I know this is going to sound confusing. I'm just a confusing soul, so just stay with me, all right? Others, however, have recognized this. This thing takes place, this abomination of desolation takes place 3.5 in with 3.5 to go. And then God pours out his wrath. All right? Now, those who hold that position hold that the church is taken up before that takes place. So that position of the rapture is called pre-wrath rapture. Everybody with me? So the things I'm talking about so far, pre-tribulational is about the rapture, not about the coming of Christ. Pre-tribulational is the rapture. Mid-tribulational, if we use that term, is the rapture at the middle of the tribulation. Pre-wrath rapture is about the rapture just before the bowls of wrath and all the seven trumpets and the seven seals broken. Everybody with me okay now on this? All of them agree here that the coming of Jesus is post-tribulational. All right? That's not about rapture, but it can be. Because there are some people who hold that the rapture doesn't happen until here, and then the rapture takes place, we all come back down with Jesus. All right? This is called a post-tribulational rapture position, but I'm going to share this with you. All these positions are post-tribulational as it deals with the coming of Jesus. Everybody okay? Lost anybody? If you're lost, raise your hand. If you're a coward, put your hand down. Okay, yeah, amen. All right. So here's what I want to share with you. Since this is what he's talking about, Jesus already told them that a sign of my coming is going to be when you see this right here in the middle happen, get out of Dodge. Don't wait. Don't wait for anything. Don't wait for somebody to call you or anything. Don't pick up your phone and say, I'm on my way to pick up the car. You and the kids, okay, get out. You don't have time. He's telling you something so horrid is about to take place that you're not going to believe it. He said, this thing is so horrid that if the days had not been cut short, even my own elect people would have been done in. There's going to be death. There's going to be all kinds of things taking place right here from this point on. All right. Now, as I said, now I'm going to introduce my own problem. How immediate is immediate? When you say immediately, how immediate do you mean? When you say to your children, you kids get in here immediately, how much time were you anticipating there would be? Well, doesn't it kind of depend on where they are when you called them? Did you think that it was going to be a Star Trek, pew, and they're here? No. Now, immediate means immediate. So it's going to happen directly after that. And Jesus was careful to say immediately after the tribulation. Now, if he'd stopped right there, I probably wouldn't have much problem. But he didn't stop there. He said the tribulation of those days. What days? When does the tribulation begin? When is this thing starting? It's apparently starting as soon as the abomination of desolation takes place, because whatever's going to happen is going to happen big time at that point. So the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, he's telling us here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So what I saw I need to do is find out when that is. Find out when that is. Now, I want you to look at that verse with me again. It's verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear. Now, what did he say would appear? The sign of the coming of the Son of Man, not the coming of the Son of Man. Everybody follow me? That may sound like a silly distinction, but it's not. He's showing them a sign. And the sign, he said, has got something to do with the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens being shaken. All of those things, he says, are going to take place. Now, follow with me here. I want you to look, please, with me at Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. And it's good that you take your Bible and turn there because you want to see it for yourself, because if there's something I'm showing you that's inaccurate, you need to have seen it in the Word of God yourself. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. I went the wrong chapter. Let me get there. Here we go. And I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" So in that sixth seal, they saw what Jesus said they would see. Everybody with me so far? They saw that. But it's the sixth seal, not the seventh seal. Now, I want you to look with me for a couple other things. First, Jesus is not speaking. So just keep this one in mind, sixth seal, all right? Jesus is not speaking to them of new things. Jesus is telling them, as a matter of fact, the abomination of desolation, that was not a new thing. Jesus was quoting Daniel chapter 9. Everybody with me? So he's not revealing some new thing to them. Neither is revealing something new when he talks about the Son of Man coming. So go with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's been having another vision. And in this vision, he had seen the beasts being... that had been dispersed all over these kingdoms that were all over. And now he's coming to the end of that vision, and he comes to verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7. And look what he says here. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, a little while ago, I was trying to teach you about the divine council. I hope you're all remembering that and that we're working on the same page here. In heaven, we don't have any more. In heaven, there's a throne seated. And before that throne, there are a group of angels, a group of what's called B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, that are before him, and they form a divine council that he uses to bounce decisions off of. He used it with Daniel here in this very same book, Daniel chapter 4, when he sent the watchers to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. They are the watchers. They are the council. They are the spirits that are before the throne that he used when it came to knowing whether Jehoshaphat and Ahab should fight together and what was going to be the outcome of it. One of those spirits there told the Lord what he thought would be a good plan, and the Lord approved of that plan. This divine council sits before them. Now, I'm just going to share with you, members of that divine council, and they're all known as principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, that's who they are. Some of them have been engaged with the rebellion that Satan has created in heaven. They have been engaged with it and have been running amok on this globe for centuries. They are the ones who are in charge of all the nations, with the exception of one. Israel is that nation that God has called his own. Everybody with me? All the other nations, in their divorce with him at the Tower of Babel, are under the leadership of these principalities and powers. Most of them, if not all of them, have been in rebellion to God. And he's let that go on for centuries. What Daniel is seeing now is God being seated on the throne, and that whole court called together. There is a judgment coming, kids. All of those angels, all of those messengers, all of those B'nai Elohim are being called into account for what they've been doing over the centuries. You say, do they do things like that? Yes. Do you not remember the book of Job? All the sons of God came before God to give an account of what they had been doing. They are held accountable for what they're doing. Satan came before him and he said, where you been? Walking to and fro on the face of the earth. Do you see my man Job? Yeah, I saw him. Well, what do you expect? You got your hedge built around him and stuff. You got him all protected. And the rest of the story is about how God and Satan interacted and Job suffered for it. But they're seated here now. They're seated on the throne and accountability is about to take place. I mean, this is God in his full judgment robes. Everybody with it? Now watch. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. For the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So the beast gets destroyed, but the others are still hanging around there. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Everybody with me? This is what he said in that big judgment scene in which the principalities and powers that have been in rebellion are being judged. The Ancient of Days is coming up, the Son of Man is coming up, and he's with clouds. I'll get that in there too because he is a cloud rider. He is coming up, and he's been giving dominion over everything. So what all the divine council had dominion of has been given over now to the Son of Man. And this sign was the sign that was given. All right, now let's go on because I want you to see a couple other things too. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, the first 27 verses, especially verse 18 and following, is God in his unconditional love for Israel is restoring Israel back to its land. So those from 18 through 27 is all about him restoring Israel to the land. Oh, he talks about how the land's going to be refreshed. He talks about good things that are going to happen to them, and he's brought them all back. He's going to restore to them the years that the locusts had taken away. So he's bringing them back to the land. Now watch what happens here. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, after I've restored them, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Stop just for a moment. Peter quoted Acts, this Joel chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, when he said, this that you see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, us speaking in all your languages, that's what was Joel was talking about. Yet, what Joel was talking about didn't get completed. Let me show you why. In verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, follow me here. Same sign that you saw in the sixth seal. Same sign that Jesus talked about, the sign of his coming. The same sign Joel talked about after there is a period of great revival. He's pouring out his flesh on all kinds of people and on all kinds of people. Now, they're prophesying, doing all kinds of things. Kids, I want you to know another thing that just like what happened in Pentecost is yet to happen. And it's going to happen in that first part of the tribulation. This is where Israel is restored. Not only are they restored to the land, but they're restored to faith in their Messiah. They are now seeing and knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe here you have the two witnesses that are at work in the first in the temple area. I believe it can be seen here that there's already a covenant that's been made. They're in relative peace here, though there's all kinds of things going on in the world. There is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, that's happening at the same time. There's all kinds of conquest, famine, pestilence, all kinds of things. They can both happen at the same time, okay? Listen, I've lived for years talking with different people from, and some believe there's going to be a great revival come one day, and so they're looking for a great revival. Others believe it's all down the tubes. There's nothing but bad stuff going to be happening from now to the end, and so they think they've got the whole thing. Can I say, is it okay to believe both? Who told you have to believe one or the other? Have we not seen that there are times when God was doing a huge revival regionally? And over here, nastiness being poured out all over the place. Those two things are not incompatible. Joel's talking about a great outpouring. Some kind of great revival that's happening, especially with Israel, and flowing over into the Gentiles. Then he says, something big changes. And whatever that big thing is, the sun won't shine, the stars fall. There's all kinds of things happening at that time. And that's all right here. And the immediate that Jesus is talking about, I think, is immediately after this persecution breaks out. It's not all the way down here, because there's still a whole lot of desolation that has to follow after that. I think it's right here. Now, I'm saying I think. You understand what I mean when I say I think? Don't walk out of here and say, the Bible says, does not. You could say, Doug said. Because I think that's where it is. Because it matches the same signs that happen here in the middle. All right? Let me give you one more to think through. Turn with me to Revelation 12 just for a moment. Revelation 12. I hope you can see Jesus was not trying to tell them something new. Matter of fact, before you go to, let's do it. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Jesus is not telling them something new. I want to complete that thought. I want you to see. Let's go to Isaiah 13, first of all. Now, you got to know and understand, this is, 900 years before Jesus comes? So Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 13. Now, what we saw was that when this sign takes place, it's before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Everybody follow that? So I'm going to say the day of the Lord at least encompasses this. Everything from this point where that sign takes place to the end. The great and terrible day of the Lord. All right. Isaiah 6. or I'm sorry, Isaiah 13:6-13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will hate the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Okay, now go with Isaiah to 34. I want you to notice there are all kinds of cosmic signs that went on with that just now. There's the heavens are going to be shaken. There are going to be stars falling, all kinds of things going on. Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 4. Come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it. So who's the audience? Everybody. All right? There's no one eliminated. The world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. His fury is against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Same signs that were going on. This is the destruction that's about to come. That's why it's called desolation. That's why Israel was told to get out. Because what's about to happen is the outpouring of God's wrath. I want to share with you that it's even more. Look with me, please, at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Now, once you remember back to Daniel chapter 7, God seated on his throne, and all the court has been drawn before him. Judgment is about to begin, and it's judgment in heaven, not just judgment on earth. It's judgment in heaven that's about to take place. So watch with me here in this event. Let's pick up back in verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Now, who would that be? That's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there, what? 1,260 days. What is that? That's from here down, okay? So I kind of have an idea about what period of time I'm looking at, right? Now watch. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now stop just for a moment to get to this. The angels are called stars. So if you're going to have all of his angels cast out, what that's going to look like from earth? This is a huge meteor shower, is it not? You've got all these stars falling. And some reason the earth has been changed dramatically. There's going to be a great earthquake on the earth, according to what we read. A great earthquake that's going to destroy a lot of things. That's a shakeup of the earth, and there's some sort of shakeup that's gone on in heaven. This is that event. This is that event. This is where that sixth seal is broken. This is where that sign in Joel 2 takes place. This is where Daniel 7 takes place. And they'll see the sign. And everybody looks up, and the sky is rolled back as a scroll. And what do you think they're seeing? They're seeing the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming. So what do they respond with? Hide us. Hide us. He's coming. He is coming with his wrath. Hide us while you can. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, just like Isaiah 13 said, just like Isaiah 34 said. That's the sign. So we have more to say about this coming up. Obviously, there's another whole page here about the Son of Man, and I want to bring that up to you again at next week, more than likely. But today, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, I know I've given you a whole lot of events to look at, and I'm not going to confirm to you that it was confusing. I will not. It was not. You got it, and you're going to walk out of here a well-informed individual. Amen? Yeah, amen. All right. So, in Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. They've been asking questions, and Jesus is telling them about how important it is to be a believer in Christ. He says in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" Why is it important for us to know about this stuff at all? Listen, I'm trying to tell you of what's true. I'm trying to tell you what's ahead. I'm trying to get us motivated to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see where we're coming from? This is not a religious confirmation that we're talking about. Jesus isn't a religious system. Christianity must stop being a religious system. It must be a personal commitment to a personal Savior that involves denying ourselves, that involves taking up the cross, that involves following Jesus Christ as no other. It means releasing every other agenda as unimportant. It means doing those things which really are contributing to the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's coming in glory with his angels on the clouds, and when he comes, he's coming to judge each one for his work. Kids, don't say, "I've already had my judgment taking place. Jesus has already been judged on the cross. I got nothing to be judged for." Yes, you do. There is a judgment seat of Christ, and you will be judged by Christ. No, not for your sins. No, that was paid for by Christ. What you will be judged for is the fact that you are a privileged, that was a bad word to use, wasn't it? That you are a chosen, called, equipped, and empowered people. And you have everything you need to be supernatural in a horrid natural world. And we are called on, brothers and sisters, to use that power in this world to demonstrate a living God who is judging this earth. It is coming soon. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Follow me? What's ahead is horrid. He even said to Israel, "Why do you say something stupid like, 'Yes, the day of the Lord's coming'? Don't you know what that is?" He said, "It's a day of gloom. It's a day of destruction. It's a day that you're going to be judged, not just everybody else." Kids, we have to get dead serious about this. Has not COVID showed us anything this last year? Has it not shown us how quickly we can be turned? How quickly we'll put on masks? How quickly we'll not go anyplace? How quickly we'll barricade ourselves in our homes and live in fear? Kids, that was a prelude to show us how easy the Antichrist is going to have it. How easy this thing could be turned overnight into a serious, deadly problem. We've had it good. How's it, Wayne calls it? We live in a marshmallow fluff world. We're living easy. We're living good. A whole bunch of the world is not. A whole bunch of the world already knows what these type of things mean. They already know what it means to not know whether you've got a meal coming the next day. You don't. You don't know whether somebody's coming with a gun to shoot you, kill you. You don't know who your friends are. You don't know who your enemies are. You don't know what's going on. You're trying to just struggle and survive. Hard to imagine us living that kind of a life. But it's not impossible. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for his calling in our life. Thank you so much that that day is coming and it's a reality. Lord, that is an awesome day. That is a day of terror. And we ask that in the name of Jesus, you'll give us the sensibility to recognize what that day is and to live accordingly. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Live this week. Let's just do this. Why don't you get together with somebody and have prayer meeting together? We need to pray that God will bring revival to us, to bring refreshing of his Holy Spirit. Get together and have Bible studies together. Get together and just eat together. But be together and encourage each other more as the day looks like it's coming forth. We're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're in agreement with me there, and I'm not just some weirdo that's thinking something strange. Brothers and sisters, he's coming. He's coming again. We want to be together with him. We want to be glorifying him in everything that we do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that faith in him saves us whole. Now we ask that we would glorify him in everything. Teach us how to glorify you in all that we say and do and think. We'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Dismiss us with your grace and peace just now for Christ's sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.